We're looking this morning at two passages. We're looking at, and we're following the theme of going up to Jerusalem. And we're looking at the fact that Jesus is preaching the gospel to his disciples. And then we're looking at blind Bartimaeus. And we're looking at the fact that their eyes were opened. There was revelation. They started to begin to see the gospel. And generally speaking, when I think about the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and when he reveals himself with the power of joy, and you can leave church infused by joy, laughing with joy, again, it's just understanding what his ministry is in our lives and understanding the power of his ministry in our lives and what we need to do to get under that flow. There's no point just talking about the gospel. The gospel needs to be experienced. It needs to be a living part of our daily lives. It needs to be something that we know, and it needs to change us. It needs to be allowed to change us. It needs to be allowed to actually take away those edges and change us into what God wants to change us into. The gospel is a declaration of victory. It's a declaration that Christ has defeated sin and death. It's not good advice. It's actually a declaration. Billy Graham, who just died recently, used to tell a story very early in his ministry of how he arrived in a small town. And he asked a young lad the way to the post office. He was trying to post a letter. And the boy told him the way to the post office, and Dr. Graham thanked him and said, "If you come to the Baptist church this evening, you can hear me telling how to get to heaven." And the boy looked at him and said, "I don't think I'll be there," he said. "If you don't know the way to the post office, you're never going to find your way to heaven." The disciples are going up to Jerusalem with Jesus. And as it says there in Luke 18, it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him and they will kill him. And then on the third day, he will rise again." And the disciples did not understand any of this, it says. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. They didn't understand. They didn't understand the meaning. They did not know. Heavenly Father, just pray this morning that you will again come like the rain, fall through your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And may we respond to your good news this morning in faith, O Lord, I pray. Amen. We look at these pictures, we can just see different things. You look at that picture, you can see a duck. But if you look at it again, you might see a rabbit. It depends how you look at the picture. If you look at that picture, you might see a ballerina. You might see a ballerina in the picture. The more you look at the picture, the more you see a ballerina in the picture and not see a skull. How many elephants does that? How many elephants and how many legs does that elephant have? There's one elephant, how many legs? And then when you look at that picture, there's two people in that picture, but how many other people are in that picture? The more you look at it, the more you see. There's more people than just two people in that picture. More is being revealed as you look at that picture. There's supposed to be nine faces in this picture. Nine faces. I've had a good look at that picture. I can't see nine faces in that picture. But there's supposed to be nine. And the more you look at it, the more I see when I look at that picture, that there are more faces, but I've not found nine faces yet in that picture. Jesus, when he tells his disciples that he's going up to Jerusalem to die and to rise again from the dead, Jesus is revealing the gospel to them. He is preaching the gospel to his disciples. He's telling them what is about to happen. He is unveiling the gospel. He's uncovering it. It's totally outside what the disciples imagined. They expect a king. They expected a Messiah. They expected him to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. They were going up to Jerusalem for an earthly kingdom, not for suffering, not for humiliation. They assume that maybe he's speaking in riddles. Maybe what he's saying is something that they might understand a bit later, and it turns out to be true. But what he is saying is literally true. He's going up to Jerusalem to die and rise from the dead. The disciples didn't understand this. They don't understand. They didn't see Jesus as the servant king. They did understand some things. The disciples understood that Jesus was a king. They understood that he was born a king. They understood that the Magi came to visit him, who has been born king of the Jews. They understood that he had power. He had power to speak to the waves and the sea and the wind and to calm the sea. They were there in the boat when he spoke to the wind, when he spoke to the waves, when he spoke to the storm. They were there. They saw him speak to the elements. They saw the king and author of creation speak to creation. They knew he had power. They knew he had pardon. They knew they were there when the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof. And he was lowered, and Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They knew he had the power to forgive sins. They knew he had the power to heal that man's body. They saw it. They saw him in his power. They saw the king's pardon. They saw the king in his glory. They saw him transfigured. They knew he was glorious. But they didn't realize that he'd come to pay their ransom. They didn't realize that he was the servant king and he'd come to pay the ransom of everybody. He's the only king to take the place of those who we set free from slavery. And they didn't realize it. And when they saw him on the cross, when they saw him, they didn't realize that cross was his throne. They didn't realize it. They didn't realize that this king was charged with their sins, charged with their wrongdoing. And even Pilate knew he was in the presence of a man who was a king, but he couldn't work out what type of king he was. He knew he was in the presence of a man who could have defended himself but chose not to speak for himself in order to speak for us. Even the centurion at the foot of the cross knew there was something different about this king, about this man who was charged king of the Jews. The centurion had seen many men die. He'd never seen a man die like Jesus died. But the resurrection changed everything, because the resurrection does change everything. The resurrection life of Christ, when we experience it in our lives, when it becomes a reality in our lives, when the Holy Spirit actually becomes part and parcel of our daily lives, it changed everything. It changed their perspective. The disciples changed after that. The event revolutionized their lives. It's the greatest event in the history of the world. And after a criminal does his time in jail and fully satisfies the sentence, the law has no more claim on him, and he walks free, and Jesus walks free. His death had no more claim on Jesus. He walks free. He rose from the dead. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history, so that nobody could miss it. Sins paid in full. And then the disciples realized. They realized who he was. They realized what he'd come to do. They realized he'd come to pay their ransom. They were there when he ascended into glory, and they saw him ascend into glory, taking his seat in glory. And he ascended to his throne room to intercede for us. And we have a high priest. They understood that we have a high priest who intercedes for us because he is truly, truly has met our needs. And then they understood the character of the king. They just thought he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. They didn't realize that the king was also the Lamb of God. When we look at the Bible is dominated by two gardens. You've got Eden and then you've got Gethsemane. And two trees. You've got the tree of life. And then we have the cross. And the cross offers eternal life. And then they realized and began to realize after his resurrection that the king is the essence of everything. Because he's lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died so that you can be satisfied in him. He's the only king to rise from the dead. He's the only king to break the power of sin and death. And he's the only king who offers everlasting life. And then they realized who he was. They realized he's the King of Kings. And they became kings in his kingdom. And again, when you look at the road to Emmaus, and the disciples are, after the resurrection, are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is walking with them, they don't realize who he is. And then Jesus, it says, when he was sat at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, and then their eyes were opened. Then they saw Jesus. Because nobody breaks bread and gives thanks like Jesus does. In Luke 20, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they come to Jesus, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they had a riddle for him about a woman who had seven husbands. And she had no children with any of them, and they all died. And she was left, and they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus says to them, he says, you don't understand two things. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. If you understood the power of God, you would not be saying what you're saying. And he says, when Moses was calling the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he said he's calling him the God of the living, not the dead, because he's the God of the living. He's the God of the everlasting. For to him all are alive, Jesus said. They didn't understand the scriptures of the power of God. They didn't understand that his power has the ability to transform their lives. And then we come to the gospel itself. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power. The gospel is actually the power itself. Paul is writing from a prison cell to the Roman church. And he's writing as an ambassador of Christ in prison, as he describes himself. But he's not ashamed of losing his freedom for the gospel. And the gospel means, it means good herald. It is a declaration of victory. If an emperor won a great victory, he would declare it. And the gospel is that announcement, it's a declaration of the good news of what has been accomplished. And therefore, the gospel, unlike a philosophy, demands obedience. It demands a response. It's the declaration of the truth that Jesus is the powerful saving king. Jesus is he demands honor, and his actions in dying deserve honor. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would you be ashamed? Because the gospel tells us that human beings are such spiritual failures that to gain salvation, it is provided as a complete gift. And that offends moral people, and it offends others, but it demands a response, it demands obedience. But he's not ashamed, because the gospel message is actually the power of God in verbal cognitive form. It actually, when mixed with faith, it transforms lives. The gospel is enforced by the power of God. And that life-changing force will regenerate a human being so that they are born from above. The gospel has been compared to a pepper, which outwardly seems cold, but when you crunch into it, it experiences a different sensation. You experience the sense of burning fire. You experience the sense of heat and change. And the gospel has the power to transform individual lives. It has the power to change communities. It has the power to save us and reconcile us to God. The message is power. It has the power to recreate a spiritually dead person into a person who has been born from above. As Derek Prince used to say, a third of you is divine, born from above. It has the power to redeem even bodies, to redeem bodies with the resurrection. The gospel doesn't only offer forgiveness, it offers a place in the family of God to be called the children of God. They that believe have been given the right to be called the children of God. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power. It's the gospel that Jesus is preaching to his disciples. It's the gospel that actually changes their lives and transforms them. Children believe some strange things. These are a few things that children believe. I believe that white cows made white milk and brown cows made chocolate milk. That's where chocolate milk came from. I believe that if I played with my belly button, I would pop open, as I thought, that it was where we were sewn together. I think a lot of people believe that people live inside the stereo or the radio. A lot of children believe that there are people, little people in there singing out of the stereo. And then dads can be cruel. I believe that instead of an Easter bunny, there was an Easter pig, and I told my class in school. I'll never forgive my dad for telling me about the Easter pig. I believed actors dying in movies meant they died in real life too. They would do all their movies first, and then in the last one they would die. And I believed that if I ate peas or beans, I think a lot of children believe this, they would grow into trees in my stomach and through my mouth. It is funny what people believe. But when we look at the faith of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by a roadside begging, and Jesus is on his way to Jericho. And he asks, who's passing by? Who's passing by? And they told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he starts to call out, and he keeps calling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He keeps calling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him to be quiet. They tell him to stop shouting out. But he does it even more. He keeps shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He keeps shouting out. And then Jesus stops. And he asks blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want to see. And he receives his sight. And Jesus says to him, your faith has healed you. It would have been a familiar sight seeing a blind man begging. And he had his cloak, which had been given to him by the Jewish authorities as a sign that he could beg. And he'd be sitting by the road begging. And that's the way he survived. But he realizes something, blind Bartimaeus. He realizes with Jesus, that he is messianic. Son of David, have mercy. And he also realizes that Jesus is the source of the mercy of God. He realizes as well that mercy is the foundation of healing. And he cries out for mercy. Because mercy is a form of forgiveness. So he cries out for mercy, and he keeps crying out for mercy until Jesus speaks to him and grants him his request and shows him the mercy of God. And that mercy transforms his life, and he can see again. Blind Bartimaeus shows a tenacious faith. He shows a form of faith that Jesus speaks about the persistent widow who wouldn't give up. And his call for mercy is obviously a call for restoration. And he gets back something that he's never had. He gets his eyesight back, he can see. His name, Bartimaeus, means son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He's blind Bartimaeus. His identity is blindness. He is identified by his blindness. He is seen as just the blind man, the son. He is just the son of somebody, and they call him blind Bartimaeus. But he doesn't give up. He sees that the situation he's in can be changed. He can rise above or work through that circumstance if he can get hold of the mercy of God. If he can actually reach out and continue to reach out, he believes that all things are possible with God. And nothing shall be impossible. He realizes that by being touched by the mercy of God, he will see. And this blind beggar of no account had the faith to call on the name of Jesus regardless of what people said about him. He had the faith to realize that on the table, as the psalmist says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He realizes that on that table there is mercy, and on that table there is also healing. And he realizes that if he can block out the enemies around the table and not actually focus on what's around him, but focus on what's on the table, and look at the person who prepared the table, he will receive from God. And he receives his healing. And he is completely restored. He saw the mercy of God before he could actually physically see, because he believed it was available. And he taps into the divine flow of the power of God as a result of his faith, because he shows tenacious faith. When we look at the leper in Matthew 8, the leper in Matthew 8 says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I'm willing." And you look at the centurion. The centurion asks Jesus to come and heal his servant. And Jesus says, "I will come." And if Jesus said to me, "I will come to your house and I'll heal a family member," or "I'll come to your house and I'll heal you," I would say, "Yes, please." But the centurion says, "You don't have to do that." He says, "You just speak the word. You just say those words. I believe you. I'll take you at your word." And Jesus says, "I've not seen such great faith." Blind Bartimaeus is along those same lines. He wasn't going to give up. He was going to receive the mercy of God. He was going to seek it. And the centurion says, "I'll take you at your word." And then in Matthew, Jesus goes on to heal the mother-in-law. And Matthew says he took our infirmities. It's to say he fulfilled the prophet. And what the prophet said, that he took our infirmities and he bore our diseases so that we do not need to carry them around, so that we can serve him. And that table, blind Bartimaeus accessed the provision on that table. He saw the mercy of God in his life. And faith is like a door in the realm of the Spirit that opens the way for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver me from evil, or deliver us from evil. God's will is that every kind of evil, both temporal and eternal, should be ended. And he desires for his good will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And faith opens the door, as we see with blind Bartimaeus, for his power to go to work and to do the impossible. Faith allows God to do the impossible in our lives. And it's designed to work in two places, as it did with blind Bartimaeus. It worked in his heart and in his mouth. He kept calling out. He was believing and saying, and that's God's plan of dominion. And there was an unfolding revelation there with the disciples as they came to understand the gospel. And there was an unfolding, a very short encounter, but an unfolding revelation of Christ the healer in the life of blind Bartimaeus. He saw the mercy of God. And when we look at the spirit of revelation, it allows us to discern the things of the Spirit within the kingdom of God. And as we approach Jesus, and when we come under the ministry of Christ, and when we follow Christ as our King, then we also come under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also come under the ministry of the source of power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, who dwells in us. And he provides us with the revelation knowledge of the ministry of our great high priest, because he is the most powerful person on earth. And when we look at the ministry of Jesus, and as we approach the throne room of Christ as our high priest, Jesus doesn't just say that he thinks our needs should be met. Jesus says that he has provided for our needs through the cross, and our needs have been met. And the Holy Spirit provides us with the revelation knowledge of that ministry. He is our companion, our helper. He convicts us of sin. He brings about conversion. He brings about change. He comforts us. He's the one who comes alongside. And when we look at the power of the Holy Spirit, he communicates truth, the truth of God's word to us. He consummates the will of God. He's the power behind the divine will. He's the power behind the gospel. When the gospel is preached and the gospel is preached in power, he is the power. He is the power that transforms us. He is the fulfillment of God's words. And this morning, I just want to encourage you as we go to a time of ministry and we look at what God has done and what God wants to do. God wants to do us this morning in our lives. And just thinking about what God can do in our lives. And what are our needs this morning? What do we need? What release do we need? What physical problems might we have? What do we need? As blind Bartimaeus was asked by Jesus, Jesus said to him, "What do you need?" I thought it would have been obvious he was blind. But he still asked the question, what do you need? What do you need? Because the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. It breaks the yoke of bondage so that slaves go free. They inherit freedom. They maintain freedom as well by applying God's truth. And we have that table prepared. The table is prepared. Everything is on the table. Christ has put everything on the table. There is grace, there is mercy, there is joy on the table. There is forgiveness. It is all on the table. But how do we approach the table? We approach by faith. And how do we appropriate? We appropriate by faith. Because God demands faith. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We've been set free for the purpose of freedom, and we've been set free to walk in freedom. Not fear, not doubt, not unbelief, but freedom. And we have to stand firm. He says, stand firm. Don't allow yourself to be pulled back into something that you're not, into something that you were before. But walk in freedom, maintain freedom, stand firm in the freedom. I think Colin's going to come and play. So this morning, just want you to think, we're just going to have a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And looking at Isaiah 61, Jesus said this. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's what he's anointed me to do. That's what the anointing is there for. It speaks to the needy in their situation and declares that victory has been achieved. It's the good news of the gospel. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He ministers healing to the brokenhearted so that they no longer feel upset or distressed. They no longer feel downtrodden. He ministers freedom to those who are bound in captivity so that they can overcome their problems and their addictions. And he releases those who are prisoners of darkness so that they can be free. Free from depression, free from all the things that surround them that are negative. He proclaims favor, the favor of the Lord, so that they can know how loved they are. He ministers comfort to those in mourning, which enables them to feel like themselves once again. They can get back to who they were. And he provides for those who are grieving, those who have lost someone or something, and it enables them to recover from their loss. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He gives them beauty instead of ashes. Their burnt out past is replaced by a beautiful nature. That's what he does. He gives them the oil of joy, as I felt this morning. The oil of joy for mourning. And their lives become identified by joy. It is joy that drives them. He gives them the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, and they clothe themselves with gladness. They live a glad life, joyful life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants them to become established like mighty oaks in order to display the splendor of God's goodness, so that they are testimonies to the goodness of God. And the anointing establishes God's righteousness in every part of their lives. And he reveals the fragrance of Christ's presence in their lives. And I believe this morning that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to break open. He wants to take all that pressure and replace it with his joy, with his gladness. He wants to take the mourning away and change, and bring some change in there, and start to minister and do his work in our lives this morning. So just encourage you, I think Colin's going to play, and just encourage you, if you want to stand and we'll sing, and if you want or need prayer, the prayer ministry team will be here to pray for you this morning.